good evening, everyone. I do appreciate the hearty way and spirited way in which you sang that song where love is in the home. And I'm glad to see all these youngsters here. And you young people probably noticed a correlation between that song and the subject that we've been talking about tonight. I hope you've been talking about in your classes about love in the home. It's kind of neat that there's actually a song in the songbook titled after the very subject that we're talking about this evening, where love is in the home. We talked about here out in the auditorium about love in the home, specifically in the first hour, in marriage. And this evening, I want to target another area. I want to talk about love in the home when it comes to the parent and child relationship. And if you get your Bibles out, and if you're maybe good at multitasking, juggle those songbooks and Bibles a little bit, Deuteronomy chapter 6 is where we're going to begin. Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, if you'd open up a Bible and be ready to follow along with that and all of the other passages that we'll be looking at this evening. We talk about love in the home in parenting. And I want to repeat something that I said in the first hour, and that is this evening, I do not intend to talk about love in some kind of general, abstract sort of way and how that works within the home. I'm all about very specific, targeted, practical ways in which we can demonstrate love within the home. And this evening, I want to talk about one thing. I want to talk about what I believe is the single greatest way that parents can demonstrate love for their children. I will not then be talking this evening about how going outside and playing catch with little Junior, that shows love for him, even though it does. We're not talking about that tonight. And I'm not talking about how you can increase your child's allowance whenever they're on good behavior. Not talking about that, although that may be a way to show love. And I'm not talking about saying I love you and giving hugs and kisses every night before you go to bed as the way to demonstrate love, although that does. Lots of ways in which we can demonstrate love from parents to children. But I want to talk about tonight something that overrides and overarches, umbrellas all of that. I want to talk to you about the single greatest way that I believe a mother or a father can demonstrate love for their child. And I hope that you that are young people, I hope you'll pay close attention. Because as we talk about this, what you will come to understand is the single greatest way in which I can show my parents that I love them. Are you ready for that? Let's begin that then in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, this is Moses' great obsession for Israel. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." I think you talked about that on Monday night. "And these words that I command you today, they shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." I love that passage because it does say some things about having God in our homes, doesn't it? It says some things about parents helping to guide the thinking of their children as it pertains to God. Children do think about God. You understand that, don't you? There's actually a publisher who compiled a book of all of these letters that kids have written to God. Are you familiar? Have you seen any of these letters that kids have written to God? I found some on the internet. I thought I would share just a few of my favorites with you. Here's this first one from a little girl by the name of Ruth. She said, "Dear God, I think the stapler is one of your greatest inventions." I value the stapler very highly myself, Ruth. I appreciate that. Or what about this letter from a little boy named Robert? "Dear God, I'm an American. What are you?" That's a very important question, I would imagine, when you're a young person trying to sort these kinds of things out. Or what about this letter? "Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There's only 4 people in my family, and I can never do it, Nan." I come from being the oldest of 4 boys in a household of 6 people. I understand Nan's troubles there. How about this letter from a little boy by the name of Jonathan? "Dear God, if you had let the dinosaur not be extinct, we wouldn't have a country. You did the right thing." I think Jonathan's on to something there. Or what about this one from a little girl named Joyce? "Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy." Those of you that have siblings, you probably know about that. And then here's my favorite letter. It's from a little boy by the name of Elliot. He said, "Dear God, I think about you sometimes even when I'm not praying." Kids are thinking about God, aren't they? And that thinking can be tender and it can be touching. Sometimes it can be very thought-provoking, and at other times it can be just laugh-out-loud funny. But it is obvious, just even from these few examples, kids need some guidance, don't they? They need some help. Kids need help in order to think accurately and to think biblically about the Lord. What I love about Deuteronomy chapter 6 is that it makes clear that parents are to be in charge of that guidance. Moses does not say that, well, this is the job of the priests or some them over there, some institution to get all that done. No. Moses says the job of training, the job of teaching, the job of instructing and guiding, the thinking of children about God is mom and dad. Moms and dads are given the specific charge to help their kids know the Lord. And I do believe this evening that of all the things that I could talk about how a parent may show that they love their children, I believe the single greatest way that you can show your child that you love them is to help them know God. That is the single greatest thing, because everything else just flows from that. And I want to talk about that tonight. I want to talk about parents helping their children to know the Lord, and in so doing, demonstrate their love for them. I need to tell you, though, this evening, I am not just directing this lesson toward parents. I'm also talking to some grandparents. I work for the Child Support Office in Rockcastle County, and it has become abundantly clear to me that more and more grandparents these days are having to get back into the child-raising business. Sometimes it's out of necessity, sometimes it's just out of the love of their hearts, but sometimes grandparents have to fill that job when moms and dads aren't present. So I'm talking to you. I'm even talking to those of us who maybe don't have kids, at least not yet. Maybe we're thinking about it sometime down the road. Maybe we're aunts, maybe we're uncles, maybe we're just friends and neighbors. Maybe we're just brothers and sisters in Christ here within this congregation. Look around. There's kids everywhere. What are we doing to help guide them in their thinking about the Lord? How might we show love, even for a child that might even not be our own, by helping them to know God and to know God accurately? I'm really talking to anybody tonight who has an interest in seeing faith move forward into the next generation. What kinds of things should we say and do that would help children to know the Lord? And I want to do that in exactly the way that Deuteronomy 6 describes. You realize that Moses isn't talking about some sort of stilted and formal, now let's sit down and have the God talk, Junior. That's not what Moses is talking about here. What Moses is talking about here are parents who would just openly and freely and spontaneously talk to their kids about the Lord. That they would talk about God and about God's ways and God's things regularly. Not just when you went down to the tabernacle to worship, but all of the time. And as a result, God would be on your heart 24/7. And as a result of that, He would then be on your lips. And you would tell your children, let them know who God is. Are you doing that? Moms and dads specifically, are you doing that with your children? This evening I want to give you three central truths about God that we absolutely must, if we love our children, we must impart and share with our kids. Our kids need to hear these things. Our kids need to comprehend these things. Our kids need to believe these things, so that they can become well-grounded in their understanding and in their love for the Lord God. That all begins, of course, just by telling our kids right from the get-go that God exists. That God is. That God is real. That God is not a fairy tale. I remember that when I grew up, there seemed to be very little doubting about the existence of God. I really don't seem to recall there being any teachers teaching the theory of evolution in my sixth grade science class. And I really can't seem to recall either there being any kind of hardcore atheists in my home room. But of course, that was a different time, wasn't it? That was back in the 1980s. And unfortunately, our kids today, they live in a very different world. They live in a world where evolution and the Big Bang theory, they are taught in our schools as if they are a scientific fact. And it is not uncommon at all for our kids to know others, classmates and friends, and maybe even next door neighbors as kids, who have no belief whatsoever, no knowledge, no understanding at all of the God of the Bible. That is the reality of our world today. And so let's not tell ourselves that, well, just because we live kind of right here in the middle of the Bible Belt, that, well, our kids are never going to be exposed to any kind of atheistic viewpoints or any kinds of things like that, that, well, we're just perfectly insulated where we're at. No. That would be a tragic mistake on our part. We'll have to take the initiative. We'll have to teach and talk and constantly do that over and over again to let our children know that God is real. Because biblically speaking, that's the beginning of everything, isn't it? In fact, let's just try the beginning of everything. Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 1. Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 1. I want you to notice here the very first verse of the Bible, how the Bible begins, not with a big prolonged case for the existence of God and this big long debate as to why you ought to believe that God is real. Nope. Genesis 1:1 just begins with a stated fact. I bet most of these youngsters here could quote Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible just begins by saying God is there. And it expects that we accept that fact. Furthermore, look in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we learn that faith in God, it is the essential first step in really knowing the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 6, the writer says here, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Let me just add one more verse to this conversation in the book of Psalms. In Psalm chapter 14. In Psalm 14, I want you to notice from Psalm 14 that when you do not accept God, when you do not believe in the existence of a divine Creator, that every kind of evil, every kind of sin springs forth from that. Psalm 14 verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Now, I'm sure that most of you were familiar with those passages before you even stepped foot into this building tonight. But I wanted to read those passages, especially within the hearing of these young people. I wanted to put those verses before you so that all of us understand and be reminded of this fundamental truth. This truth that we must impart to our children, that God is real. Let's not make the mistake of thinking that, well, I believe in God, and because of my belief in God, well, that's somehow just going to kind of trickle into the DNA of my sons and my daughters. Or that, well, just because my kids, they come to church with me, they sit in Bible class every now and then, they listen to Adam preach from the pulpit every now and then, well, then that means they're just going to somehow get faith in God seep into their heart. That is unwise at best, and it is potentially devastating at worst. We need to make sure that our kids personally take the initiative to see to it that our kids understand the existence of God. Now, usually this is where the preacher will delve into talking about some apologetics. They'll talk in depth about all kinds of scientific and biblical evidences in order to prove the existence of God. And those of you that maybe are middle school age and high school age especially, you want to pay attention to those kinds of things. You want to take those things with you because they'll help you as you go throughout life, as you encounter other people who doubt the existence of God. But I'm not sure that four-year-olds are really ready for an extensive discussion about the fallacies of Darwinian evolution. I just don't think that that's really on their level. But you know what? That doesn't mean that we can't talk to kids about the existence of God, that God is real. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 with me. I'll give you a great verse. Hebrews chapter 3 provides what I believe is just a wonderful illustration that helps little kids with the existence of God. In Hebrews chapter 3, I'm noticing here in verse 4. Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 4, the parenthetical thought. Hebrews 3 verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. I love that. Right there is a concept that I think little kids, even at a very young age, they can grab onto. Just imagine that maybe you're in the car, even this evening, as you're leaving the church building and going home. Imagine as you're driving down the street, you happen to point out a house maybe on your street, and you say to your youngster, you say, hey, did that house just kind of pop up and just exist on its own? Did that house just make itself? Or did somebody build that house? I'm looking at these youngsters and they look pretty sharp. I think pretty much every one of these young people would say, "Mom, Dad, of course, duh, somebody built that house. I know somebody had to build that house." Well, did you see that person build the house? No, didn't see that person build the house. Do you see the builder standing there next to the house? No, don't see that, but I know. I know somebody had to build that house. And we get that. Our kids can grasp that. We are not able to see that person maybe actually doing the constructing. Maybe we don't see that person standing there saying, "Yep, I'm the guy that built this house." But we know. We know common sense just dictates somebody had to build that house. In the same way then, we can point to the sky. Or we can point to the earth. We can point to the trees. We can point to the rivers. We can point to the mountains and we can ask, "Who built that?" And even though we did not see the one who made those things while he was making them, and even though we cannot right now with our own flesh and blood eyes see the one who made those things, we know. We know through the eye of faith somebody built those things. And that somebody is God. He exists. Please don't tell me. Please don't come to me after services and say, "Well, kids, little kids can't get that. They can't grasp those kinds of ideas." I always marvel at parents who just go on and on and on about how intelligent, how smart their kids are. My kid is able to already write in cursive, and he knows his addition and subtraction tables, and he's able to do this, he's able to... I imagine next week he's going to run for Supreme Court Justice. And then they turn right around and say, "But I just don't think they can get this stuff about the existence of God." Are you kidding me? These kids are sharp. Kids are smart. Kids get it. Kids are able to comprehend something as basic as the existence of God. And if we love our children, we're going to make every effort to make sure that they do know that. Let's talk with them candidly, regularly, about the reality of God. Let's provide them evidences so that they know God exists. Before I leave this first point, let me just say a quick word of warning about allowing God to be put into the same category as make-believe characters and cartoons, and comic books, and imagination. God isn't Star Wars. And God isn't Batman. God isn't pretend. Those things are just stories. Those things are just fairy tales. Those things aren't real. But God is. That house is real. Our world is real. The builder is real. God is real. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is still a wonderful memory verse for children. Are we doing some training, parents? Are we training these young people to know about the existence of God? Think about that right now as Brother Neil leads us in number 616. Train your children.
Precious gifts that come from God, our dear children whom we love. What a blessed privilege we have, molding hearts for heaven above. Teach your children, love your children, train them in the reunion there. Teach your children, love your children, train them in the way of God. What a sweet reunion there will be in our home eternally.
Suggest to you, secondly, this evening, as we are showing the love that we have for our children by helping them to know the true and the living God, I want to suggest to you, secondly, that we need to be talking to our kids about the love of God. I know, brother, on Monday night, Brother Raymond talked about the love that we have for God. Let's talk about the love that God has for us. Look with me in 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, John, in this short little chapter, goes out of his way twice to make this vital point. In 1 John chapter 4, notice first of all in verse 8. In 1 John 4 verse 8, John says, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Drop down to verse 16 of this very same chapter. "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." God seems to be telling us something here about the essential essence of His very character and nature. God says, "I am love." Are we paying attention to that, moms and dads? Are we saying about God what God says about Himself? Are we emphasizing the love of God? Now, I understand that it is important for our kids to learn that God is displeased whenever we disobey Him. Our kids do need to know that. They need to know about the severity of God. But I think this is where we need to be very, very careful. Kids are like blank canvases. And in many ways, the picture that we paint on that canvas just very well might determine what they think and what they come to know about God in their adult lives. Now, I'm asking, what kind of picture are we painting on that canvas? Is it a portrait of God's love? Or is it nothing but a picture of God's wrath? Now, let me say again, we do want our kids to know that God takes sin seriously. That is very, very important. God does not mess around when it comes to sin. But what about parents who in their misguided zeal try to scare their children whenever their children are misbehaving with shouts of, "God's going to get you for that. God saw you doing that." What kind of a message are we sending about God to them? Are we painting a picture of God that makes Him out to be some sort of a monster, almost like the boogeyman? Or are we painting a picture of a God who loves us so much that He sent His precious Son from heaven down to this earth to suffer and to bleed and to die in an unprecedented sort of way so that we could go and live with Him forever? Why is it, I ask, that we belabor all of that stuff about punishment and disobedience, and yet we are so short, so brief on that stuff about mercy and about kindness and about the compassion and the love that God has for us? Let me just ask you this, parents. What do you want your kids to think of first whenever they think of you? You know, if I was to take your kid out to McDonald's tonight after services and we're having ice cream, and I just ask your kid, "Hey, tell me about your mom and dad. What's the very first thing that you want your kids to say about you?" Do you want your kids, the very first thing out of their mouth, to say, "Oh, my mom and dad get on to me all the time. I'm always getting into trouble. I'm always doing things I shouldn't, and I'm always being punished for the bad things I'm doing." Is that what you want them to say about you first? Now let me say, I will repeat this again. Discipline is absolutely critical and important. We want our kids to understand that when they do wrong, there's going to be consequences. But we do not want that, do we? To be the sum total of our relationship with our children. We want that relationship with our kids to be deeply soaked in our love for them. We want them to know. We want them to feel. We want them to experience the love that we have for them. With every fiber of our being, we want them to know and understand without a shadow of a doubt that we love them so much. We do anything for them. We want them to do what's right, and we love them now, and we'll love them even on into the future. You know, when the day comes, if the Lord should so allow that Tiffany and I are allowed to be parents one day, I want the very first thing, when somebody asks my kids, tell me something about your parents, I want the very first thing to come out of their mouth, I want them to say, my mom and dad, they love me so much. In fact, when you stop and think about it, all of that discipline stuff, it's never even going to work if it isn't predicated on our love for our children. Now tell me this then. Is it any different with God? Is God happy with being portrayed as the big bad bully in the sky? You think that's how God wants to be depicted? Absolutely not. Look at Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, please, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus draws some comparisons here between the relationship that we have with our earthly fathers and the relationship that we have with our heavenly Father. In Matthew chapter 7, I'm reading here beginning in verse 7. Matthew 7, verse 7, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. Well, Jesus, how do you know that? How can you be so sure? How can you possibly be so positive that if we ask the Heavenly Father for those things, that He's actually going to respond to those requests? How do we know that, Jesus? Verse 9. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? I love those verses. Because Jesus says that we can learn about God by just watching our human fathers. And if human fathers and human mothers, if they don't want to be viewed as the bad guy all of the time, then it stands to reason God doesn't want to be viewed in that way either. What in the world makes us think? This is the thing that boggles me. What in the world makes us think that our kids are going to want to grow up and serve and worship and live for a God who is nothing but all about, I'm going to get you? What child would want to serve a God like that? The Bible says that God is love. Parents, we need to say what the Bible says. The love of God. It surpasses our understanding. And yes, I do realize, for the fourth time now, I believe, that the Bible does speak of God disciplining His children. I'm thinking about Uzzah in the Old Testament. I'm thinking about Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. But you understand, whenever you think about those cases, those are the exception, aren't they? They're not the rule. How many times does the Bible show us and depict God being patient and being kind and being merciful, far beyond what any of us could ever begin to imagine? How many times does the Bible show God rescuing and saving and helping and delivering His people and rescuing and saving and delivering His people again? How many times does it show God doing those kinds of things for His people, even when His people are being very unlovable? The answer to that is a lot. God does that a lot for His people. You know, there's a reason that we sing that great old hymn, "Come, let us all unite to sing, God is love." We sing that song because it's true. God is love. And we need to stress that to our kids. Look in Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, you want a child-rearing verse? Here's a good memory verse I believe that parents would do well to remember. In Psalm chapter 34... I'm looking at verse number 8. In Psalm 34 and in verse 8. In Psalm 34 and in verse 8, this is a psalm of David. David says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." What about that? Taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord loves. The Lord cares. How do we make that tangible to a child? How do we help a little child to taste and see that the Lord is good? What about counting our blessings? What about that, moms and dads? Isn't that something we can do with our kids? Counting our blessings? That is identifying the things in our lives that God has so richly blessed us with. Whether it be something as simple as the food that's on our table. Whether it be those nice comfy beds that we get to sleep in. Maybe it's those wonderful pets, our cats and our dogs and our fish and our birds who bring so much joy to our lives. How about we point these things out? And instead of saying things like, well, aren't we just lucky? How about we say, God gave us these things. God has blessed us abundantly. God loves us so much. And He's blessed us in so many ways. I believe that just by pointing out all of the many wonderful blessings that we enjoy each and every day, not only are we affirming the existence of God, the one who provided these things, but we are also saying to our children, we're saying to them, taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Try, look, God loves us. And if our kids are ever going to know the Lord, we'll have to be extremely diligent to convey to them the great love that God has for us. I want you to notice that in this next song, number 217 there. Happy the home when God is there. Notice the emphasis there on love, the love that God has being at the center of our homes. Brother Neil?
Happy the home when God is there, and love fills everywhere. When with united work and prayer, the Master's will is done. Happy the strong love is starting to appear. Where with the children hear His fame, and parents hold Him dear. Happy the home where God is heard, to gain. Unite our hearts in love to Thee, and love to all will reign.
Finally, this evening, we're helping our kids to know the Lord and to know Him accurately. This lesson would be incomplete if we didn't talk about and talk with our kids about the importance of obedience to God. God certainly loves us, and we need to love Him in return. And the way that we demonstrate our love for God is by doing what He says. And the Bible word for that is obedience. This may very well be the very most important truth that any parent could ever share with their child. You know, one of the very best places that I believe that we can go to emphasize obedience to God is in that wonderful story that children love so much, the story of Noah and the ark. Would you look in Genesis chapter 6 with me? In Genesis chapter 6, Noah provides for us a stellar example of obedience. In Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 5, we begin by reading about the sad state of affairs in the world. Genesis 6 and in verse 5, the Bible says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." God is so disappointed with humanity and how they have conducted themselves that He decides He's going to just start all over. Verse 7 now. "So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. God's going to destroy the world. He's going to destroy everybody in it, but there is one exception, verse 8 now. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? God loved Noah. God loved Noah so much that He gave him a warning about what was to come. Furthermore, He gave him some directions and instructions on how he can be spared from what was about to come. That would be in verses 13 through 21 of this chapter. What I want you to notice, though, at the conclusion of all of that, is in verse 22 of Genesis chapter 6, where the Bible says that Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. If the point wasn't made clearly enough there, chapter 7, verse 5, and Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. God spoke, Noah obeyed. God speaks, and we obey. Not sometimes, not most of the time, every single time. Now that point about obedience, that may seem very elementary, especially to those of you who maybe have been Christians for a very, very long time. But I do believe that that is a point that younger generations especially need to have emphasized to them, that God expects obedience. Because people today, I believe, by and large, they're just not taking God all that seriously. People just don't take God as seriously as Noah took God seriously. In fact, how is it that most people view God today? I believe that most people view God today kind of like the same way that they look at their grandpa. You know about grandpas? We know about grandpas, don't we? Grandpas are, well, they're kind of old. How blissfully unaware and naive. Grandpas will let you get away with just about anything. Grandpas aren't real hardcore disciplinarians, maybe like mom and dad is. Not all about enforcing rules really hardcore like that. No, grandpas are just all about having fun. All about having the grandkids over, just loving them up and letting them just love back on him. Grandpas are just all about having a good time. And I think that's how a lot of people want to treat God today. That God's not all concerned about all these rules and all these commandments. No. And even if a person does happen to get way, way, way out of line, God will just kind of shake his finger at you a little bit. Now don't do that again, don't you know? But other than that, God just wants to have a good time. God just wants people to just love on Him all they can. God's just, He's just kind of like Grandpa. Listen to me very carefully. God's not your grandpa. God speaks and He expects, He demands absolute obedience to His Word. These commands that He gives us, they are for our good, Deuteronomy 10 verse 13 tells us. God gives commands because we need to obey. It is good for us to obey. And even if we never see the good in His commands, or even if we never even understand why God commands things, our response is still the same. We will obey. That's our job. That's our whole job. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, please. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the wise man, after he had experimented with practically everything in life, he came to some conclusions about the purpose of life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, notice with me beginning in verse 13 at the conclusion of this book, Ecclesiastes 12 verse 13, the end of the matter. After all has been heard, fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. We must obey God. And we must tell our children that repeatedly and always. God must be obeyed. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And while most four-year-olds, I recognize, they probably can't give you a dictionary definition for a word like transgression or iniquity, I do believe that four-year-olds can understand the idea of obedience. We talked a little bit in our auditorium class in the first hour about roles, the roles of husbands and wives. I think kids learn very early on about what their role is. Ephesians 6 tells us, children, obey. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children know about obedience. And so somebody says, well, what are then about obedience to God? How do we make that real? How do we make that tangible in our children's lives? How do we make obedience to the Lord a very practical thing to them? And the answer to that is extremely simple. You, Mom, you, Dad, you will have to live it. You will have to show them in your life what obedience to God looks like. They'll have to see it in your actions. They'll have to see it in your words. They'll have to see it in your attitude and in your conduct. Let me just ask you, what do your kids see in your conduct? What are they picking up from your everyday manner of life, the words you say, the places you go, the things that you do? Do they see consistent discipleship? Do they see obedient service to the Lord, trying so hard to please the Father? Or do they see you failing to practice what you preach? Do they see you living a life that is far, far different than what God's Word expects? Please don't kid yourself into thinking that, well, kids are somehow too dumb to pick up on the things that they see, or that maybe even the things that they hear from this pulpit about right and wrong, that kids, they really don't understand all of that. Please don't make as well the fatal mistake of thinking that, well, kids aren't really watching you. Oh, yes, they are. They are watching you. They're watching every little move that all of us adults are making. And they're looking to see. They're looking to see, does that match up with what I know that book to teach? Kids are very smart. And they are very observant. What then are we modeling for them to see? Look in Matthew chapter 5, one final verse this evening. This may very well be the verse of the night. In Matthew chapter 5, once again in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, Matthew 5:14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand." I think in the vernacular of some of those VBS songs that children sing, put it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. But on a stand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. In the same way then, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We know those verses, don't we? We know what those verses mean as well. We know that Matthew 5 means that, well, I'm supposed to live in a certain way when I'm out in my neighborhood and out in the community. Matthew 5 means that I'm supposed to conduct myself in a certain way whenever I'm at my job, when I'm at the workplace. Matthew 5 means that I'm supposed to act and to say and to think and to do things in a certain kind of way when I'm out at school in front of other people. And that is certainly so. That is certainly true. But I want to ask you right now, moms and dads, grandmas and granddads, have you ever thought about being a light in your house, in your home? Have you ever thought about the application of Matthew chapter 5 in your home? Have you thought about being a light in your home so that your children, they may see God, they may see the Lord, they may see Him in your good works and give glory to their Father who is in heaven? No doubt about it, I do need to be concerned with the influence that I have with my co-workers and my neighbors and my friends and my schoolmates and all of these other people. But more than all of that, I need to be most concerned about the influence that I as a parent have with my sons and my daughters. Does my talk match my walk? That is so easy to say, but it is so hard to do. Brother Neil's going to lead us in song number 472, "God Give Us Christian Homes." And I want you to think about this as we sing this song. And that is a wonderful plea. God, give us Christian homes. That's what we want. That's our goal, isn't it? We want that. We ought to be praying for that. We ought to sing loud and joyfully about that. But I'm going to tell you this. God doesn't just zap it and make that happen. You don't just ask God, "God, give us a Christian home," and God just makes you have a Christian home. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes diligent effort on the part of loving parents to help their kids know about the Lord. And young people, it takes effort on your part to show your parents just how much you love them by accepting these truths and responding to these truths about the God of heaven. God, give us Christian homes, Brother Neil.
God give us Christian homes, a homes where the Bible is loved and taught, homes where the Master's whip is sought, homes crowned with beauty Thy love hath brought. God, give us Christian homes. God, give us Christian homes. God, give us Christian homes. Homes where the Father is true and strong. Homes that are free from the blight of wrong. Homes that are joyous with love and song. God, give us Christian homes. God, give us Christian homes. God, give us Christian homes. Homes where the mother in queenly quest strives to show others the way is best. Homes where the Lord is an honored guest. God, give us Christian homes. God, give us Christian homes. God, give us Christian homes. Homes where the children are led to know Christ in His beauty who loves them so. Homes where the altar fires burn and glow. God, give us Christian homes. God, give us Christian homes.
What am I teaching my kids about the Lord? Kids most certainly are thinking about God, aren't they? Sometimes it's funny. Sometimes it shows beautiful, beautiful insight. Maybe like this little boy by the name of Thomas who wrote a letter. He said, "Dear God, I love You because You are so good. I try to be good like You. I am good to all people, my mother and father and two sisters. It must be fun to be God and to have everybody love You. Yours sincerely, Thomas." Or maybe like this little boy by the name of Charles who wrote, "Dear God, I don't think anybody could be a better God. Well, I just wanted you to know that, but I'm not just saying that because you're God, Charles." Out of the mouths of babes. I'm asking you right now, do you love your children? Then what is it that you are teaching and helping your kids to know about the God who created them? What are you teaching your kids to know about the God who loves them? What are you teaching your kids to know about the God who wants their obedience? We want our children, more than anything, that when the time comes, when they become an age of maturity, we want them to be able to say what a little boy by the name of Herbie said, "Dear God, count me in." Isn't that right? Count me in. I want to be in with the Lord. We're going to sing a song of encouragement in just a moment, inviting you to get in with God, to get into His family. We've talked so much about family relationships this evening. What about God's family? How does a person go about becoming a child of God? How is it that a person is able to call upon God as their heavenly Father? The answer is, you just got to be born into that family. You've got to be born again. You've got to trust, and you've got to obey the God who loves us so much. And the way that we do that is by believing in Jesus Christ, His Son, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, by repenting, turning from sin, turning to God, the Father, by being baptized in water for the remission of our sins. That's how we get into this wonderful family. The great thing about this family is that when you get into God's family, not only do you have a Father in heaven, but guess what? You get a bunch of brand new brothers and sisters as well. Brothers and sisters who will help you in your journey toward heaven. Don't you want that? You need to obey the gospel this evening. I know that I want to see people obey the gospel who have not, who know what they need to do, and they're just sitting on the dime. We're asking you tonight to get off the dime, make your way down front and say, I want to be a Christian. I want to do what God has said. I trust Him. I want to obey Him. It may be this evening, I do need to say a word as well, to those sons or daughters of God who have, well, they've not been living right. Maybe you obeyed those first principles once upon a time, but you've not been loving God as you should. You've not been living and serving Him faithfully as you should. You're disappointing your Father. But the good news is, just as in the story of the prodigal son so well illustrates, God is standing there at the door. It's wide open. He is inviting you to come back home, brother or sister, to make things right. Repent. Fix that tonight. If you need your brothers and sisters to help you in making that repentance stick, if we can pray with you, if we can pray for you, if we can do anything else that will help you, help all of us to get to go to be home with our Father for all of eternity, now's the time to do that. This is your moment and this is your time. Why don't you act while we stand and while we sing?
And we walk.